have been working through a series of messages, looking at passages across the breadth of Scripture, looking to sort of tease out the main storyline of the Scriptures, the unfolding plan of God's redemptive purposes. And we've been in the books of Genesis, we've been in Exodus, and this morning we're going to talk about fruit. I'm talking about fruit this morning, is what we're going to do. A few weeks ago, I preached in the New Testament book of Titus. We were in chapter 2, and we were looking at a passage that in itself was also sort of a big picture look at what the Christian life is about. We were looking at the grace of God that transforms our lives into greater holiness so that we might be zealous for good works. And in Titus 2:13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So this morning we're going to look at a passage that dovetails with that last point. And here's what I want us to understand out of our passage for today. It's right at the top of your outline. If you have an outline, you can look there. Here's the big picture. God's purpose for his children is to glorify him by bearing much spiritual fruit flowing from a life-giving intimacy with Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going this morning. God calls us and he redeems us in Christ so that we'll not just grab a ticket to heaven and then go take a nap. That's not why he called us. But that we would be born into the family of God, that we would grow into greater intimacy with Christ, and that we would bear much spiritual fruit. That's what he called us to while we're here on earth. And so if you haven't done so yet, please turn in your Bible or open your Bible app and go to the New Testament Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning takes place literally hours before Jesus is arrested and tried in that mock trial and crucified. So chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John make up what's called the farewell discourse. And so in this discourse, what Jesus is doing is he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about loving one another. And he goes into great detail about what it means to love one another. He tells them that he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be going and he's going to go and prepare a place for them in heaven. He tells them that he's going to be coming back for them one day. And he tells them that when he leaves, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to be dwelling with them and he's going to dwell in them. And then we come to chapter 15. So let's read Gospel of John 15, 1 through 17. Here's what Jesus says. "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So it probably didn't take very long for you to realize a couple of major themes in this text. One way you can kind of tell what the big point of a text is are words that are repeated. And two themes are repeated seven times each in this passage. Number one, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. Those two themes are very prominent in this passage. And to teach about bearing fruit, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine. So we need to know what Jesus is. Who's Jesus talking about here in this metaphor? He says, number one, that Jesus is the vine. Jesus here, the picture of this metaphor, Jesus is the vine. He said, "I am the true vine," verse 1. And then you have the vine dresser. Who is that? That is God the Father. He said, "My Father is the vine dresser." And the vine dresser is the one who takes care of the vine and the branches to make sure that the branches are healthy and fruitful in the vine. So, and then you and I are branches. You and I are branches in the vine. So the whole vine picture would have been familiar to his disciples because grapevines were actually very common in that area and at that time especially. Do you know what happens to grapes when you step on them? They whine. Yep, I went there. I know, it was a fruitless attempt at humor. It was. But God uses a picture of a vine quite a bit in the Old Testament. So they would have known about this vine. And when God talked about the vine, most often God was talking about Israel. Israel is the vine, or part of Israel he's talking about as a vine. And God's purpose in history was that Israel, his chosen people, would be a fruitful vine, that they would bear good spiritual fruit that, out of submission and obedience to him. So he's looking for fruitfulness in this vine, that they would be a source of blessing in their fruit bearing. God planted his people in good soil so that they could thrive and bear much fruit, but Israel blew it. They blew it time and time again. And over, Israel fell into serious idolatry and wickedness. And the grapes they produced with their lives were bad. They were bad, sour, rotten fruit. And their disobedience to the Lord and their unfaithfulness to God earned the judgment of God over and over again. So now let's fast forward about 700 years, and now Jesus again is using this picture of the vine, but now Jesus sort of flips the script. Israel isn't the vine. He says, now he's the vine. Verse 1, "I am the true vine," he says. He's saying, "I am the true Israel. I'm the source of true life. I'm now the central channel of blessing for the world. I'm the source of spiritual energy for growth and sustenance." And believers are branches of this vine, and they've been grafted into this vine. And the metaphor goes on from there. So one of the themes that's repeated, we talked about, is abiding in Christ. So number two, abide in Christ. There's two ways to look at this in this passage I want to look at this morning. First, John uses the word in a way that indicates saving faith. If you abide in Christ, you are a born-again believer in Christ. Those who have a genuine faith in Christ, by definition, abide in Christ and bear fruit. Salvation and fruit-bearing are connected. And there's no way to separate them. If there's no fruit, there's no salvation. And we see that in a couple of ways. First, look at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." If a branch is not connected to the vine, it cannot bear fruit. That branch is a dead branch. It has to be connected to the vine to have life and then to bear fruit. Think about a tree. I mean, just an ordinary tree. You have one in your yard, you see branches on the ground. If a branch is not connected to the tree, It can't grow, it can't live, it can't grow leaves, it can't bear fruit. It's just going to sit there, it's going to dry out, it's going to wilt, and it's going to die. You don't need to observe nature for very long to know that. It's not rocket surgery. Brain science, rocket surgery, whatever, however that metaphor goes. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2. He said, before your faith in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were spiritually dead, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So one thing Jesus is telling us here in this, at the very base level, is you must be connected to Jesus in a vital, life-giving way. You must have a saving relationship with the Savior. No relationship with Jesus by faith in Him, no fruit. And far more important than that, if you reach the end of your life and you're still not abiding in Christ, judgment is waiting for you. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Who takes it away? The vine dresser. That's God Himself. Where does that branch go when He takes it away? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, those kinds of words, gathering and fire and burning, those are pictures of judgment. And you see that kind of picture all throughout the Bible. Hell is a place of torment and heat and burning, and it's absolutely horrifying. You do not want to go there. There's no joking about hell. The reason anyone would go there is not that they're not fruitful. The verse is not teaching that if a Christian doesn't bear fruit, a genuine believer in Christ doesn't bear fruit, that he cuts it off and he loses his salvation. But this passage does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. Genuine believers are held by God's power and grace forever. These are non-believers. The problem is that lots of people have associated themselves with Jesus Christ. They've attached themselves to the church, but it's only superficial. The branch has some kind of contact with the vine, but the branch has been taped to the vine. It's not grafted in. It hasn't received life from the vine. It's not a saving relationship. It's kind of like decaf coffee is not coffee. It looks like coffee. You pour it in there. It looks like coffee. It's not coffee. It's chemistry. I don't know what it is. And a good example of this is Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus. He spent time with the disciples. He did a lot of the things that the disciples were doing. Looked like a disciple. But he was not. He was not saved. Jesus called him the son of perdition, the son of damnation. Jesus taught that there will always be tares among the wheat. Lots of people go to church, probably millions of people going to churches all over the world. And they're doing things that church people do. They go to Bible studies. They serve in some kind of ministry function. They seem like very nice people, but they're not abiding in Christ. They're not believers. They may look like genuine Christians in a lot of ways, but they're spiritually dead. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23, on that day of judgment, He said, many will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Sounds like fruit, doesn't it? And what does Jesus tell them? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They're doing some good things. Their life, though, is contaminated by sin. Their sin hasn't been forgiven, and they're still accountable for it. But the good news of the gospel is that God made a way for sinners like you and me to be saved and to be grafted into this vine in a life-giving, eternal life-giving way. But it has nothing to do with earning it by trying to bear fruit in some way. It has everything to do with coming to Jesus with empty hands of faith, with a humble heart, and just saying, Jesus, would you save me? I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin. Would you be my Savior? And if you haven't done that, please, please, please don't wait. So by definition, anyone who is a born-again believer in Christ abides in Christ and bears fruit. But truly abiding in Christ is much more than the initial faith that we experience. There's an abiding in Christ that's much more intimate and much more fruit-bearing. I mean, you can plant the seed in hard soil, right? Just stick a seed in the soil and the rains come and maybe it springs to life. But it's not going to be a very healthy seed. It's not going to be a very, very healthy plant. You have to have good, rich soil, and you have to care for that plant with fertilizers and food and all that, and then it'll be very fruitful. And it's kind of like, just like a marriage is more than a wedding day. You don't go through the wedding ceremony and you put the ring on, you say, I do, and then you go live separately someplace. That is not a marriage. That's not going to be a strong marriage. It's not going to be a healthy marriage. When you get married, you want to live together. You want to be together. You want to talk together. You want to do good to one another. You pray for one another. You pray with one another. You talk together. You get to know each other. You're partners in the life, in life's ups and downs. Through everything you go through it together. You have children together. You encourage one another. And so on. You grow in intimacy with one another as you spend time together, as you lay your lives down for one another. And abiding in Christ that results in much fruit is that kind of intimacy with Christ. In order to bear much fruit, we need to have a close, warm, intimate relationship with Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we nurture that kind of a relationship? It doesn't just happen. And there's a thousand ways to nurture that kind of relationship. We spend time with Him in praying. And not just like one little bit before your post-toasties in the morning. Thank you, Jesus, for this food and for this day. Amen. That is not praying that develops intimacy with Christ. It's pouring out your heart to God. It's worshiping Him for who He is. It's singing to Him in your prayer time. It's spending much time with Him. And throughout the day, spend time with Him in praying. Spend time each day in the Scriptures with your heart humble and your heart wide open to hear from Him and wide open to hear about Him. It's lovingly and deliberately submitting our will to His will. He's our King. He's our Master. He is our Lord. Submit yourself to Him and you'll grow close to Him. We obey His word out of love for Him. We worship Him together with the brethren on Sundays. And we fellowship together. It's memorizing and meditating on verses of Scripture. There's just all kinds of ways. It doesn't just happen, though. You have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and for the purpose of intimacy with Jesus. To grow close with anyone, you have to spend time with them. You have to get to know them. And it's the same in our walk with Christ. We need to remember that intimacy with Christ, as beautiful as it is not the whole picture, though. And this passage is clearly not the whole picture. It's clear here in this passage that abiding in Christ is supposed to result in much fruit bearing. That's the other thing that's repeated. Bear much fruit. Number three, God's purpose for you is to bear much fruit, not a little bit of fruit. Not like fruit here and there. That's what it means to know Jesus, is to bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. It's clearly what God calls us to. And God, as the vine dresser, prunes us, it says. He does surgery on our hearts. He, in his love, he cuts away the cancerous stuff that's hindering us from bearing fruit. It's painful sometimes. He disciplines us for godliness. Why? So that we would be holy, so that we would experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what fruit does Jesus have in mind here? Again, it's a thousand things. In general, fruit is any result of our being energized by a life-giving intimacy with Christ and being transformed by His Word. Fruit is any result of our being energized by a life-giving intimacy with Jesus and being transformed by His Word. It's all the kinds of things that grow out of a warm, intimate walk with Christ. An intimate relationship with Christ transforms your heart. It transforms your thoughts. It transforms your priorities in life. It transforms your behavior. So we have a couple examples of fruit in this passage, and there's many other examples in other passages. But in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So a devotion to Jesus results in obedience to Jesus. Obeying Scripture in the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's spiritual fruit. We see another one in verses 12, 13, and 17. And here's what he says in 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17. These things I command you. All this stuff he's commanding you. Why? So that you will love one another. So Christ-like, Christ-following, Christ-example kind of love is spiritual fruit. Self-sacrificial love, the kind of love that Jesus showed. It's the mountaintop of virtues. It's a supernatural work of God in your life. And we started looking at the Ten Commandments last Sunday. All the law of God basically comes down to two things. Love God and love your neighbor. If you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor, you've kept all the law. Because if you love God, you'll serve Him alone. And if you love your neighbor, you'll do good to your neighbor. And all those kinds of things that are in the law will be done because you love your neighbor. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 22. But spiritual fruit is not all about doing stuff. It's not all about what you do. It's also about who you are. Spiritual fruit is good works and it's godly character. We see in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gave us a list of what he called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit of the Spirit? It's all those kinds of character qualities that the Spirit of God works into the life of a believer when he's submitted to Him. All those things that the Spirit works in us when we're abiding in Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is things like what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Spiritual fruit. So spiritual fruit also includes things like growing in godliness. We see a phrase that in the Gospels that say that we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So when we repent of sin, we bear fruit out of that. That's righteousness. That's fruit. It's looking at our sin square in the face and calling it sin and putting it to death in the power of the Spirit and then walking in righteousness. Spiritual fruit. It's a life of praising and worshiping God from a sincere heart of love and devotion. It's walking in goodness and righteousness and truth. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossian believers, he said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All those kinds of things. It's sacrificing your time and using your gifts and abilities to lead a growth group. It's making a meal for a brother and sister who's hurting in some way. It's ministering at Manor Care Nursing Home. It's singing on the worship team. Whatever ministry involvement where you're using your gifts and your abilities, it's spiritual fruit. And you don't have to be young and energetic to be fruitful. Worship the Lord. Grow in godliness. Pray for the needs of the saints. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Encourage one another in the church. I mean, it's literally almost unending. The spiritual fruit is all over the Bible. So intimacy with Christ, abiding in Christ, transforms your heart. And it transforms your thinking and your desires and your will and your worldview. Which then transforms your actions and your priorities and your prayer life and all of that. Much devotion to Christ leads to much fruit. And then we see number four, the fruit of much fruit bearing. So what are the results? What are the blessings of abiding in Christ and bearing much fruit? We see at least four fruits in this passage. Number one, answered prayer. Answered prayer is a fruit of fruit. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now that's an amazing sentence. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now I can see the wheels turning in some of your minds. You mean, if I were to just ask, fill in the blank, God will do that for me? Well, God is not a cosmic genie that's just going to grant every wish that you have, no matter what your twisted heart, little heart says. There's a condition on this. Look at what the condition says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you're abiding in Christ, you have an intimate walk with Christ. Your heart is being transformed to think like Jesus thinks. You're being transformed by the Word of God, which is God's will, God's purposes. So then what you pray is going to line up with the purposes and will of God. And God delights to answer prayers like that. You see the connection? So abide in Christ, and you will have answered prayer, because your heart is transformed to pray like Jesus prays. Another fruit of fruit is God is glorified. Number two, God is glorified. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The ultimate purpose of God is to glorify Himself, to display His glory. To magnify His glory. And God's purposes for you and me is not only that we would delight in His glory and savor His glory, but that we would be reflectors of His glory. That's His purpose for us. That we would magnify and display the glory of God to the world, to reflect well on God in our lives. And when sinners' hearts are transformed by Christ, we've seen amazing transformations in lives. From amazing pits of sin and wickedness and all kinds of things. We've all seen these testimonies. Our own hearts were wicked. And when God transforms us, it's an amazing picture of the power and reality of God, and it reflects on God's glory. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that a changed life reflects God's glory. He says in 5:14-16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven." Bearing much spiritual fruit brings much glory to God. A third fruit of fruit is assurance of salvation. Number 3, assurance of salvation. It's not uncommon for genuine Christians to occasionally feel some sort of doubt. Like, am I really a Christian? I mean, sometimes you get stuck in some sort of pattern of sin that's just been dogging you. Sometimes you feel attacked in your spiritual life by those who don't share your faith. Is this really true? Sometimes the devil's whispering lies into your ears. It could be all kinds of ways that we start feeling some kind of doubt. But there are certain marks of genuine faith, certain qualities that are true of true believers, and one of them is fruitfulness. Verse 8 again, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." A disciple is a fruit-bearing, transformed life. And if you're doing that, that's a sign that you are a transformed life. It testifies to yourself and it testifies to others that you've been transformed by Christ. Now, we need to remember that spiritual fruit can be counterfeited. Spiritually lost people can do some good and some very nice things that look like spiritual fruit. But an ongoing life pattern of much spiritual fruitfulness will give you a greater assurance of your own salvation. The Apostle Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it'll lend credibility to your profession of faith, to your testimony about Jesus Christ. And when people observe your life, they won't be surprised when you say, "Yeah, I have faith in Christ." They're not going to be going like, "Well, that's shocking. Look at your life." A transformed life, a fruit-bearing life, adorns the gospel. It makes the gospel look beautiful. And it testifies about the reality of your life that's really been transformed by Christ. So assurance of salvation is one of the fruits of fruit. A fourth fruit we see here is joy. Joy, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," all these things that I've spoken to you in this passage, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." There's joy in intimacy with Christ. There's joy in bearing much fruit for the glory of God. There's joy in peace and walking in holiness. There's joy in loving and serving others with a heart of humility and sacrifice. There's joy in sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ. There's joy in that. If you've never experienced that, make it a priority. Make it a pattern of your life to share the good news of Christ with people around you. And when you see people, the light bulb going off, "Ah, I get it." And they come to faith in Christ. There's joy in that. How many of you can testify to that? I hope more of you can. I want to see lots of hands. Yes. God's using me in that way. There's joy in ministering the Word of God and seeing people grow in the faith. John says in 3 John 4, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the faith." It's beautiful to see. There's a far deeper, far more soul-satisfying joy in intimacy with Christ and bearing fruit than in any worldly sinful thing that you could do. Sin is a hollow, passing pleasure that leads only to shame and guilt and death. Abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is a joy that's far deeper. It's far more satisfying and a far more beautiful pursuit of your life. So my encouragement to you is to take a little time today, in a moment here, and look at your life. Be a fruit inspector. Do you see a life pattern of bearing fruit in your life? Do you see that? And if not, why not? What's in the way? I mean, you shouldn't have to get out a microscope on your life to see, is there a little bit of fruit in there? It should be evident to you and to others that you're a fruit-bearing Christian, not only in things you do, but in the kind of godly character that is growing in you. Do you need to spend more time with our Savior to know Him and to grow closer in intimacy with Him? Do you need to spend more time with Him? God's purpose for His children is to glorify Him by bearing much spiritual fruit, flowing from a life-giving intimacy with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.